I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home where I shall sing through all eternity. I've been singing about my Lord for so many years. I've sung when I've been happy. I've sung when I've had fears. Some folks may even question if it's all been just for show. But the reason I keep singing, I want the world to know. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home where I shall sing through all eternity. I have sung to those walking through the fiery trial. I've watched their saddened faces turn into happy smiles. I bowed my head and whispered, Lord, please do the same for me. Oh, I'm glad that I can tell you He's given victory. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power that saves. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home where I shall sing through all eternity. And while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising Him, and my voice will never tire or grow old. This my song shall ever be, praise the Lamb who died for me. And I'll sing it while the ages shall roll. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. I sing because I know I'm not alone. I sing because someday I'm going home where I shall sing through all eternity. Where I shall sing through all eternity.
Well, amen. If that doesn't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. Amen. That is great, guys. He enjoyed that. Dr. Lee Robertson said, whatever you do, don't ever get rid of that stage. Don't ever get rid of that stage. Well, it's great to be here and certainly enjoy being a part of this conference and look forward to it and been excited about it. I appreciate Brother Coral and appreciate what he does. And I tell you, Brother Coral could teach all of us a thing about friendship and about loyalty. And I certainly appreciate him and all the great things that work that he does and the help the Revival Fires is. Thank you, my brother, for letting me come and preach. We had him at our place a couple of years ago, and our folks just loved him. And, you know, I like to be around people that get excited about serving the Lord. You know, some folks, I've seen singers, and, man, I mean, you look at them, and they're sitting out there, and when they get up to sing, they just come alive. I mean, just praising God, the glory of God's on them. But when preaching starts, they're as dry as yesterday's cornflakes. And then I see preachers. And man, you look at them sitting up on the platform during the singing. They look like they're dying. I mean, look like a bullfrog sitting on a lily pad. You know, but when they get up to preach, wow! But you know what I like about your preacher here is that just watch him. He loves it all. I mean, I've seen toe tapping preachers. Amen. I mean, but he gets the heel in it. He'll tap it. He'll. Never seen anybody do that. It amazes me. You know, I just love it. One of the things that I love about being in a conference like this, I just love to see God use people. And it's always been amazing to me. I got saved when I was 19 years old. And boy, I had a preacher that just, he's a great big man, had a big booming voice, just rattled the timbers when he preached. And it was fascinating to me to see how God could use him. And I've watched that through the years. And I've watched how that God uses so many different people in so many different ways. And it's interesting that God can use it. And everybody's so different. I remember when I was in Bible college, I would go and we'd have a guest speaker come in. And man, he'd preach, and I'd just love the way he preached, and I'd go home and try to preach the way he did. And then next week we'd have a different one come in. We'd have one come in. We had one guy that preached, man, I mean, he preached like a Gatling gun. He went through that thing. He covered 3 hours of preaching in about 30 minutes. Never seen anybody speak that fast. I thought, well, I like that. I'm going to go back and I'm going to... And so I tried that. Then the next week we had a fellow that preached, and I've never seen anybody speak so slow. But every word was like a sledgehammer. I mean, man, I thought, whoa, I love that. And I tried that. We had a preacher that preached, and he smiled the whole time. I mean, everything. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, if you don't get saved, he said, you're going to die and go to hell. And he said, you'll burn. And you're going to burn. But you know what's amazing to me is that God's hand was all over all of them. Last night, and I hope you were here, the messages last night, wow. And it tells us why we do what we do. Why we serve Him. Why we live for Him. It spoke to my heart. You know, I look in the Bible and I see how that God used mighty leaders like David. And then I also see that God used a little lad that was able to share his lunch. You know, God uses folks. You see in the Bible, and some of the people that God used were well known. And they're household names. We know them. And others that we maybe have never known, or maybe a John Harper that was said this morning that had such an impact. God uses people. God uses older preachers. I heard an older preacher shared something with me that's really changed my life. I want to take a moment to share it with you. This will help you. You know, traveling a lot and things like that, a lot of times you don't get to exercise the way you need to. But this older preacher said, man, I found something. And said, this will help you. And it has. And what you do, I wish I had it with me, but I didn't bring it with me. But you get you, make you about a 3-inch block of wood. You can just any out of anything, just a 3-inch block of wood. And what you do is you take that block of wood and you place it on the floor. And then when you place that on... Now, this is an exercise program that you can do. You place that on the floor and you walk around that piece of wood twice. Do it every day. Every day. And congratulations, because you have just walked around the block twice. I mean, that'll help. And I learned that from an older preacher. But younger preachers, you know, I'm excited. You know, young folks get a lot of things get thrown at them that they don't deserve. And I'm excited, and I'm serious, I'm excited about the young preachers today. There's a lot of young men, I know there are a lot that have dropped the flag. There's a lot of young men that are excited about God. They're sticking by the stuff. They're not compromising. And we need to praise God and celebrate and use those fellows and help them every way we can. Amen. Young preachers can teach you something. This young preacher taught me something. He said he was out in the Ozarks and said that he and his wife, they stopped in a little cafe. And said they got the menu and said they were looking through that menu. And he said, trying to figure out what to get. And he said he saw in that menu Himalayan opossum. He said, I wonder what this is. She said, I don't know, dear, but I believe I'd stay away from that. He said, but honey, you know how I love exotic foods. I like trying different things. I'm going to try it. She said, I don't believe it. He said, I'm going to try that. So he ordered Himalayan opossum. Well, they brought it out, put it on his table, ate it. It was greasy. It kind of had an aftertaste. It wasn't very encouraging. So afterwards, he went by the manager there at the restaurant. He said, "You know, I'm just curious." He said, "I've never seen that before." He said, "Where in the world did you find Himalayan opossum?" He said, I found him laying on the side of the road." Well, God uses all kinds of people. I want us to look at Mark chapter 1. And I want us to think about the little while this morning, the kind of people that God uses. The kind of men and kind of women that God uses. Look at Mark chapter 1 and look at verse 16. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. "As they walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." What kind of people does God use? I told you, it's exciting to me to see God use people. And I realized very young that God uses people. You know, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. God can use a donkey to preach and has before. Some say He does still today. But God can use anything He wants. What's amazing to me is that God wants to use you. And He wants to use me. And sometimes we get it in our mind that to be used of God, we've got to be some kind of super being someplace, and we can never rise to that. And the devil puts so many things into our thoughts and minds as to why we can't qualify, or why we're not able to do this, or we don't have what it takes to do this. But what does it take? What kind of people does He use? Let me give you five words quickly. Number one, He uses ordinary people. Look at verse 16. It says that as he walked by the sea and as he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, it says they were fishers. I mean, one of the most ordinary professions of the day. I grew up in Arkansas on a farm. If that had been in our day, he would have called farmers. He just uses ordinary folks. Amen? The kind of people that He uses. And sometimes we feel like unless we've got some kind of great achievement. But I've noticed as a pastor, I see people come in and, man, I mean, they're sharp. And they got the credentials. They've been to the right places and they've had the right background. And boy, they've got... But I've also noticed that's usually not the ones that God is using in our church. God uses ordinary folks. Say that with me. God uses ordinary. God uses ordinary people. You know, there was a famous violinist that came from Europe to America. And he owned one of the most priceless violins in the world, a beautiful Stradivarius. And they booked him and he came to New York to perform. And on the New York Times, there was a picture on the front page of the violin. And there was a big article, and it hardly even mentioned the name of the violinist, but it talked about the violin, how this priceless violin, and the tone quality of this violin. And it just went on and on and on about this beautiful violin. And so on the night of his performance, the place was just jammed. And he got up and gave an unbelievable concert. And when he got through, the crowd leaped to their feet and they began to cry out, "Encore, encore, encore." And so he came back on the stage and took this violin and held it up. And people began to applaud that violin. Why? And he did an unbelievable thing. He turned and took it by the neck and broke it in pieces on a chair. And the crowd just gasped. And then he said this. He said, "The violin that I have used for this concert, He said, I purchased in a pawn shop for $7. And he said, all I've heard since I've been in America is the violin. He then reached under the chair and he pulled out this priceless violin and held it up and said, this is the violin that you've read about. But he said, I want you to understand the music is not in the violin. The music is in the violinist. You realize that we are just the violin. Amen? He is the violinist. God uses ordinary people. God can use you and God can use me. I want you to notice the second thing. God uses busy people. I mean, look at it. Verses 16 and 19. It says that as he walked by the sea, he said he saw Simon and he saw Andrew, his brother, and he said they were casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. Look down in verse 19 when he called James and John. It says that they were mending their ships, their nets. God uses busy people. Why don't you just get up, do something, and trust God to get involved with it? Amen? I mean, you know, we talk about going to do this and talk about going to do it. Why don't we just do it? I mean, pray about it. Let God give you some guidance in this. Get some wisdom. Talk to some folk. But do something. Do something. And trust God to bless it. Trust God to make it effective and make it work. He uses busy people. Serving God means making it the priority of your life. God uses people that are willing to make sacrifices. And the Bible, when we do the Lord's work, when Saul was called, the Bible tells us that he was seeking his father's beast. And when Elijah was called, he was working with 12 yoke of oxen. And when Nehemiah was called, he was the cupbearer to the king. I'm simply saying that God uses busy people. When I want to get something done, I don't look for the person in the church that's not doing anything. I don't look for the people that's got time to do it. There's a reason why they got time. Amen? But you find the busiest people in your church, and they're the ones that's going to get in and get it done. God uses busy people. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I was not saved. I was not raised in a Christian home. I played in a rock band. And one of the guys that played with us, his name was Ray. And after I got out of high school, I got saved when I was 19, surrendered to preach when I was 20, started pastoring when I was 20, pastored while I was going to college. And Ray had gotten up in Illinois, and Ray had gotten saved. And he came home. I was pastoring a little rural church in northeast Arkansas. We'd started a bus ministry in March of 1970. And through that bus ministry, our little rural church became urban. We'd send it into town, Lake City. We sent it into Caraway, 15 miles away. We sent another bus to Monette, another 12 miles from there. So we had these three routes that were going to other towns. And they were bringing in kids and moms and dads. And Ray came to the service and he was just, he was shocked. These kids getting saved and parents getting saved. He said, man, he said, that's what our church needs. So Ray went back home and he told his preacher, he said, preacher, I saw something in Arkansas. He said, man, this is what we need. He said, what? He said, a bus minister. He said, what do you mean? He said, I mean a bus minister. He said, well, how's it? He said, you go out on Saturday, you visit people, you line them up, you run a bus on Sunday, you bring them in. He said, that's what we need. And he said, well, he said, Ray, I think that'd be great. And he said, who's going to do it? He said, I'll do it. He said, now, Ray, you're telling me you're going to go out and you're going to visit and you're going to run the bus on Sunday? He said, yeah. He said, all right. He said, you're on. He said, if you'll do it, he said, I'll talk to the deacon and said, we'll buy a bus. And so they did. They bought a bus. I mean, that God blessed that. They bought a second bus, bought a third bus. Amen. One day, Ray's boss told him, he said, you're going to, we need you to start working overtime. So we're behind production. So the lot's going. So everybody's going to have to start working overtime. So you're going to need to come in on Saturdays. And Ray said, listen, you don't understand. He said, I've got a job at my church on Saturday. I go visit a bus route. And I've got a bus route I have to go on Saturday. He said, Ray, I'm sorry, but he said, you're going to have to work. He said, everybody wants off. Make exception for you. Everybody else is going to want off. And Ray said, look, how about this? He said, on Friday, I'll work two shifts. I'll come in on Friday. I'll work first shift. I'll work second shift. And he said, would you let me do that so I can visit my bus route on Saturday? He said, now Ray, he said, you're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to go out and visit on you're not going to be able to work 16 hours on Friday and then you're not going to be able to do that and hold up. He said, would you just let me try? Let me try. And for 2 years, Ray worked 16 hours on Friday, visited his bus route on Saturday, then ran it on Sunday. He came in one day to his preacher. He said, preacher said, boy, we need something for these kids. We need a children's church. He said, what? He said, a children's church. They need special love and attention that our kids get from home that they're not getting. And he said, we need a children's church. He said, well, that's great. Ray, who's going to do it? He said, well, surely there's somebody. He said, hey, do you know anybody? And Ray said, well, if nobody else wants to do it, I'll do it. He said, now, wait a minute, Ray. You're telling me that you'll go visit on Saturday, run the bus on Sunday, and then when you get them here, you're going to take them and preach to them in children's church. Is that what you're telling me? He said, yes, sir. He said, all right, you're on. He said, I'll set it up. And Ray started children's church. He started running that children's church. You know what? What I'm saying to you is that God uses people that are busy. God uses people that are ordinary. God uses people that are busy. Number three, God uses people that are responsive. Look at verse 18. It says, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. I mean, people differ primarily not in their size, but in the intensity of their desire. They want to do this. What I'm asking you is, how responsive are you? Is there something in you that wants to say, here, Lord, here am I. Send me. Is there something in you that makes you want to say, God, could you use me? Could you use me, Lord? I'm happy to see my son Daniel Riggs here and his grandson Jet. And he directs the Bethel Baptist College up in Jacksonville, Arkansas. And so I don't get to visit with him a lot. And we're having a great time visiting together. He's a twin. And when he was a little 3-year-old boy, our oldest daughter, Christy, had done something at school. And my wife and I were proud of her, and we were bragging. We said, honey, we're so proud of you, sweetheart. You're just the kind of little girl that we've always wanted. And our oldest son, Russell, had been a part of that. And I said to Rusty, I'm proud of you, son. I'm really, really proud of you. And Danny, as a little 3-year-old, he'd been playing there on the floor, and he got up and went in the back room. And a few minutes, he came back, and he pulled on my britches leg, and he thrust up a piece of paper that I found out later was a truck. He'd gone back there, took a piece of paper, took a crayon, drew a picture of a truck on it, colored it, brought it up, pulled on my britches leg, handed it to me. And I looked down at him, and his little lips were quivering, and tears were coming down his cheeks. And he looked at me and said, me too, Daddy. Me too. And I instantly knew what he meant. And I thought, wow. That's the way I'm going to feel one day. One day when Jesus says, well done, I want to look at Him and I want to say, me too, Lord. Me too. The kind of people that God uses are just ordinary. The kind of people that God uses are busy. And the kind of people that God uses are responsive. It just moves in their heart. It just stirs them. It just challenges them. When we moved to Orlando to start Starlight, we rented a square dance hall, and that's where we started services. And there was a lady that came to the church, and I challenged everybody that morning. I said, this week, I want you to do this. I want you to talk to everyone on your block and invite them to services next Sunday. And I said, now, I want you to promise me that you'll do. How many of you will promise me you will do that this week? Everybody on your block, raise your hand. Well, folks raised their hand. Kathy raised her hand. And she came to me afterwards. She said, "Preacher, now I'm going to do what you ask us to do." But she said, "It's not going to do any good." And I said, "Why is that, Kathy?" She said, "Because I've already invited people before to church and said they're just not interested, not going to come. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because I told you I would. But I can tell you now, it's not going to do any good." So Kathy picked up her phone. She called one of the neighbors and said, "Would you come?" And they said, "I'm sorry, but we're doing it." Called another one. But she called a lady diagonally across the street. And her name was Viva. And she said, "Viva, there's a new church started. And the pastor asked us to contact everybody. And so I'm just doing what he asked me to do. And I'd like to invite you to church Sunday." She said, "Okay." And she said, "Huh?" She said, "Okay." She said, "I go to Sunday school. It starts at 9:30, so I'm going to have to leave here about 9 o'clock. She said, "Okay." She said, "Well, okay then." Viva came, got saved, first service there. Viva went home, invited her husband, David. David has a drinking problem. And because of that, they had marriage problems. When Viva told him, she said, "David," said, "I got saved," and said, "David, I want you to go to church with me. It's a new church just starting out. I want you to come." He said, "All right." He said, "I'll come." David came. And in that service, when I got to the invitation, I said, "Everybody bow their head, every eye closed." And I said to them, "Right now, God has somebody seated by you that needs the Lord. And right now, while eyes are closed and nobody's looking, I want you to whisper to them and tell them, I'll go with you. And come down the altar and bring them to the altar." Viva didn't say anything. It scared her. She thought David would get so upset. She didn't say a thing. When the invitation was over, they got in a car to drive home. And David said to her, "You know, if you'd have said something to me, I'd have gone down." It just crushed her. She got home, she got on the phone, she called and told me what happened. She said, "David said, I may never get him back, preacher. I may never get another chance." She said, "I don't know why, but," said, "I was just scared. I was afraid if I said something to him, I'd upset him. I said, I just wish." And I said, "Look," I said, "are you guys at home?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Is it all right if I stop by just a little while before church?" She said, "Okay." And I went by and sat down with David. And David just opened his heart. One of the easiest people in the world I've ever seen get saved. David was right there. He was right ready. Next Sunday, David came, made it public. David invited his mom. His mom came that Sunday morning that David was going to make it public. And his mom got saved. His mother invited her friend who lives in Titusville. And he came to the next service. We were all going to go to... A friend had a swimming pool, and we're going to baptize all of them. And they came to that, and when this man came, he got saved. He's from London, England. He surrendered to preach a little later. He's now my son-in-law's assistant pastor. He called his son over in England and told him about getting saved. He said, "Son," said, "this is what you need. You need Jesus in your heart. You need to get saved." He was coming home in 3 weeks. He said, "When you come home, won't you go to church with me?" Came to church and he got saved. All I'm saying to you is, how responsive are you? Does it burn in your heart? What kind of people does God use? He just uses ordinary folks. He just uses folks that are busy. He uses people that are responsive. Let me give you a fourth thing. He uses people that are adventuresome. He looked at what he said to them. He said, verse 17, he says, "Come after me, and I'll make you become fishers of men." Come after me. I mean, there is nothing quite like God's work. It is the most exciting thing in the world. You know, I hear people talk about all that they've given up. "I gave up this for Jesus, and I've suffered so much. And I gave up a great job, and I gave up a beautiful house, and I gave up, and I gave up, and I." Oh, folks, get away from that. You know what my Bible says? My Bible tells us. He says, "No man hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." Nothing like God's work. It is an adventure. an adventure, whether God leads you to go somewhere and take an established church and help that church move to another stage in its life, or if God just leads you to a place where there's nothing and just go there and start something for the glory of God. It's an adventure like nothing else in the world. I absolutely love it. I was 40 years old when I felt that God wanted us to come to Orlando, Florida. Years ago when I was in Hot Springs, my dear friend, Brother Glenn Lewis, that's in heaven today, we always travel together as a team in our meetings. We had a revival in Orlando, and we were flying back. And one of us said to the other one, and we don't know which one said it, we need to come to Orlando and start a church. And it's like we said a dirty word, because we never, ever intended to ever leave anywhere, and certainly we didn't intend to come to Orlando. But we went to Hawaii, and we started a church, spent 3 years, had a wonderful, wonderful time. But from there, I felt God wanted us to come to Orlando, and I called him and told him, I said, Glenn, I'm coming to Orlando in June to start a church. He said, I'll meet you there. God took him on to heaven on Christmas Eve, and he wasn't able to be there with me to start that church. But we got there, and we rented that square dance hall, just started knocking on doors, telling people what we're going to do. And for 3 months, we visited that area and put out flyers on that, had our opening service. We didn't have anything. I mean, folks, we're like a young married couple. We didn't even own a broom. We didn't have mission support. We didn't go ask for it. We just simply went there and got a job. And we started that church, and just it was so exciting to be able to do that. We found that we were there a year, and on our anniversary, we found out that there was a church that was vacant, a church building, and some property that used to be a church there, and they'd sold it to a couple of businessmen a year or so back and moved away. So we had accumulated $500 in our building account. And we went to see the fellow that one of the businessmen that owned it, and told him we'd like to purchase that. He said, well, I'd love to sell it to you. And so he told us how much we wanted for it. We said, well, you know, can you do anything better than that? And anyway, we got down to a price that we agreed, and we said, all right, now. We said, now we need you to finance it for us. He said, now, whoa. He said, that I'm not interested in doing that. He said, by the way, you folks got any money? I said, oh, yeah. I said, we got a building account. And we did. We only had $500 in it, but he didn't ask how much. But the excitement to do that. Some of you fellows may be a little older, and some of you may be younger. You know, God uses young folks. And God also uses older folks. I was 40 years old. Elmer Towns said that there's nobody in America that's over 40 that's building anything. I love Brother Hiles. Brother Hiles is in heaven today. And what an influence he's been on so many of our lives. And what a blessing he was. But Brother Hiles told me, he said, Brother Riggs, you're too old to start another church. You know, it's wonderful that God can use us no matter how old we are. Amen. And I want to say to you that one of the most exciting things to me has been being able to go to Orlando and start there. It is an adventure. That's what I'm trying to say. How adventuresome are you? You know, Admiral Farragut asked DuPont why he did not take his ironclads into the Charleston Harbor and secure a victory. And DuPont said, well, it was because the channel was too narrow. And Farragut said, that's not the reason. He said, it was because of the intensity of the enemy's fire. He said, that's not the reason. He said, the reason that you did not take your ironclads into the harbor and secure the victory was because you didn't believe that you could. And that's the reason why so many times we're not doing the things that God puts in our heart to do, because we've lost that spirit of adventure. God uses adventuresome people. Let me give you the fifth thing. And I love this. I love it. Look at verse 17. Look at how the Holy Spirit gives us this. He said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you, now take your pen and underline, I will make you to become. Underline that. I will make you to become. I love it. It's not what you are that is important. It's not what's happened yesterday that is important. What's important is what you can become. I will make you to become. Say that with me. I will make you to become. It becomers. The Bible tells us that God can use us. He can make you to become something for Him. They became fishers of men. I read a story about a boy, a little 10-year-old boy. And the little guy, when he was 8 years old, was in an auto accident. And he lost his left arm. And when he was 10 years old, he got it in his mind that he wanted to study judo. And so his father, wanting him to have hope and dreams, he found someone that was finally willing to take him and work with him, even with his handicap. And so for 3 months, that judo instructor taught him one move. Every day, they practiced that one move. One day, the little boy said to him, he said, you've only taught me one move. He said, don't you think I need to learn something else? He said, no, son. He said, all you're ever going to need is this one move, but you keep practicing it. And so he did. He practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced that one move until he really had it down. Finally, he booked and there was a state competition, and he placed him in the rotation to be in that state competition. Well, nobody expected him to be able to really go any far in it, but they were happy for him that he was able to at least be a part of this. And they were shocked. Because in the first two competitions, he won them handily. And folks came to pull for him and yell for him. Then he had this third match, and this young man was bigger than he and stronger than he. And so they went at it, but in a little while, the guy got a little bit anxious. And when he did, using his one move, he took him down and won the competition and put him in the state championship. In the state championship, he was facing a young man that had won previously. He was not only bigger, but he was certainly much more experienced. And everybody pretty much knew how this was going to turn out. But they got into the competition. And when they first started, this fellow manhandled this little guy, so much so that they stopped it, talked to him about it. But the coach said, no, it's okay. It's okay. Let the match continue. And so they continued. And in a little while, finally, the guy made a mistake. And when he did, using his one move, he pinned him and won the state championship. Riding home with the coach, he said, Coach, I can't believe what's just happened. And he said, well, I can. He said, but coach, you've only taught me one move. Why have you only taught me one move? Why was I able to win this with just one move? He said, two reasons. Number one, you've mastered that move better than anybody that I know. And it is a great, great move in judo. He said, but secondly, the only known defense against that move is to grab your opponent's left arm. Maybe you this morning. Whatever it is, whatever handicap you feel that you're facing. I know people that are resisting the call of God on their life because they feel like that I don't know how to speak. Some are resisting because they're bashful. Some are resisting because you don't have the money to go to school. Some are resisting because maybe your family is not fully supportive. Some of you are resisting because there are struggles in the household. Some of you are resisting because when you look at others, you feel so inferior of being what they are. I want you to understand something. God is able to take whatever handicap you've got and make you to become. Amen. When I surrendered to preach, my dad with my very best friend. Dad and I played music together. We hunted and fished together. My dad was a big man, 6'3", weighed 350 pounds, looked like Hoss Cartwright. Had the biggest wrist of anybody I've ever seen. Strong, strong man. Stories told of Dad's strength everywhere. When I surrendered to preach, my dad put his finger on my nose and gritted his teeth and said, "Son, I'd rather for you to be a drunk than a Baptist preacher." And for 8 years, 8 long years, every time I'd come home, Dad would say, he wanted to talk to me about some Bible verse. I want you to explain this one. And then he'd pull rank on me. And he wouldn't let me explain it. This went on. When I'd come home and preach in our area, Dad would come and sit in the services. And I'd look down at him sometime when I'm preaching, and he'd shake his fist at me. He'd come through the door and say, "You don't believe that junk. I know you don't believe that junk." Every night, we'd gather around our table and pray for my mom and dad to be saved. One night I was preaching revival in our hometown. Kids had gone out to spend the night with mom and dad. And they got ready to go to bed. Our oldest daughter, Christy, said, "Grandpa," said, "before we go to bed, we've always prayed." He said, "Well, nothing's stopping you, pray." And says, "Well, we like to get on our knees around the table." He said, "Go ahead." They got on their knees and she looked up at my dad and said, "Grandpa," said, aren't you saved?" He said, "I probably am." She said, Grandpa, if you were, you'd know it." He said, "Oh, you think I would?" She said, "Grandpa, have you ever asked Jesus to save you?" He said, "Probably have, somewhere back up the road." She said, "Grandpa, if you had, you'd know it." She said, "Grandpa, I want you to come pray with us." She said, now, listen, now you do your praying and we're going to get on to bed. She said, Grandpa, I want you to come pray with us." Dad told me later, said, "Son, nothing else would do her but me get on my knees by her." So my dad got on his knees beside them. And she said, "Grandpa, I'm going to pray and then you pray." You go ahead and do the praying. And then she said, "No, Grandpa, I'm going to pray and I want you to pray. And you ask Jesus to save you." My dad called me the next day and said, "Son," closed the revival that night. And I was driving across Arkansas to northwest Arkansas where I pastored, preached Sunday morning, and then driving back 200 miles, 35 miles from home to start another revival Sunday night. And Dad told me, he said, "Son," said, "you know what your old Paul did?" And I said, "No, what?" He said, "Who got saved last night. The devil stole the victory from me." I said, "Really? What happened?" He told me, and I thought, he didn't mean that. He just going along with his grandkids. And I said, "Well, that's good, Dad. I'm proud of you." Didn't believe a thing in the world about it. I drove home, preached, drove back. When I got back to Nettleton, Arkansas, there was a note on the pastor's door. It said, "Glenn, call the pastor of First Baptist Marmaduke as soon as you get here." I thought, oh my, what's happened? I grabbed a phone. I called that phone number and the pastor answered. He said, "Glenn," he said, "you're not going to believe what happened." I said, "What?" He said, "Your mom and dad came to church here this morning." Now that was a miracle in itself. He said, "Your mom and dad came to church this morning." He said, "They came down the aisle. Your dad said that your daughter led him to Christ." He said, "Your mom rededicated her life and said, I know you're in revival, but said, Wednesday night we're going to sing until you can get here. We want you to baptize your mama and your daddy." There is nothing like it. God uses ordinary folks that are busy. Ordinary folks that are responsive and people that have an adventuresome spirit in their heart that are willing to become. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you, dear Jesus. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. And thank you for just using sinful man. God, thank you that you've got a place for all of us. Thank you, Lord, for this great conference. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. What a blessing. You think maybe God could use you? Amen. He can, and He wants to. All we need to do is put ourselves in that position. Boy, I'm telling you, it's just rolling along. Amen. These morning sessions, if folks skip them, they're missing something special. It's always good. Always good. God always shows up in these sessions. They're powerful.